Good morning and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And we need to pay for Pastor Robert and Sarah as they're in Mexico in Guadalajara. And they're having a great time. They sent me some pictures of some cathedrals down there and stuff. But just keep them in your prayers. They're going to be back next week. And Pastor Robert's going to be teaching basics. And if you missed the first section, that's okay. This is the second section. You can jump in. And I'll get together with you, and we can make up the other session. Okay, this is the last lesson in James. Okay, so we finished the book of James. All right, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. There were three pastors who were talking about the best way to pray, because that's kind of what pastors do, and. One of them said the best way to pray is you got to have your hands folded together and you got to have the thumbs crossed, okay? Hi, Bumpa. Hi, Ronnie. Thank you. All right. I thought he was coming up for an altar call, okay? Not yet, just a little bit, okay? The next pastor said, you have to be on your knees in order to pray. You got to be on your knees. And there was a telephone repairman in the room with them as they're talking about this. And the last pastor says, you have to lay down flat on your face and be laying before the Lord in order to really pray. And the telephone repairman said, I found the most powerful prayer I ever prayed was when I was hanging upside down by my heels from a power pole suspended 40 feet above the ground. I don't encourage you to do that, all right? But obviously there's a prayer of faith, right? But guidelines for believers dealing with life's problems. Bobby Lee writes, one, pray. Two, sing praises. And three, ask for help from mature Christians. Now, friends, I know here we pray. How many minutes a day? To start, right? To start, okay? And I also know that if you're in trouble, you ask your brothers and sisters to pray for you, or you'll ask the pastors to pray for you, okay? But have we ever tried to sing praise? Singing glory to God, it's amazing how singing songs of praise can lift us during hard times. Okay, all the time. If you listen to Christian radio, you're going to have a better attitude, okay? And you'll find yourself singing those songs, all right? And we have a picture. This obviously is the jails. And we miss going into the jail so much. It's been 2 years, okay? And the best part of worship, I think, is when we sing, okay? Because it just changes the entire mood, okay? And they come in feeling one way and they leave feeling better. That's because we've sung praise, amen? Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Utley says, this is literally without strength. The term asthenia was used of both lack of physical strength, lack of spiritual strength or purity. Notice that it is the responsibility of the sick one to request a visit from the elders. By the way, it's a pastor. People will complain, you never saw me when I was in the hospital. Did you tell me? No. Okay. We're not that prophetic. Okay. Give us a call and we will be there. All right. Now, these procedures were to be done at the home of the weak one, not necessarily the gathered church, especially if the anointing was a medical massage or a rubdown. Also, this scenario shows the need for women deacons or elders in the physical ministry to women. Notice that the term elders is plural, as it is so often in the New Testament. It's not just referring to the 12. Now, in regards to the word church, this is the Greek term ecclesia, which literally meant called out ones. It was used in the Septuagint to translate the Hebrew term call or assembly of Israel. In secular Greek, it originally meant a local town assembly. This is very important. We talked about it last week when I was teaching basics. The church is the people. It's the assembly of the people, okay? All right? This building could burn down, But the church at Amazing Grace still exists, okay? Because we are the church, right? Very important to understand that, okay? We are the church. And the church comes to Amazing Grace. We come to this facility and meet here. But this building is not the church. Now, the use of oil. Oil has many uses in the Jewish first century. First is medicine. Second is a symbol of God's giftedness and empowerment of the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings, as a ceremonial symbol of God's presence, and as preparation for daily public activities or special times of joyful events. They put oil on their faces. Bob Uly says, physical touching is always emotionally significant to the sick. And we learn this, right, Pastor, and CPE? People, when they're in the hospital bed, they feel ugly and worthless. Not just if you're a woman, but men too, okay? We make sure we grab their hands to pray with them, or lay a hand on them, or even hug them if they don't have too many tubes, okay? Because touch is very important and very healing. Recently I heard Bill Gaither say, sometimes people want Jesus to have skin. That means give a brother or sister a hug who's having a bad time here. Or pray with them, hold their hand and pray with them, okay? Have you been there where you want Jesus to have skin? Absolutely, right? And I got a picture of anointing there. That looks like David, all right? Prophets, priests, and king. See Philip Green, and this is a message from us to you, okay? Dear friend, if you are struggling with sin in the midst of your pain, please call for help. I don't care if it's a drinking problem, a drug problem, or a porn addiction. Maybe you're wrestling with bitterness and anger, worry and anxiety, or depression. Whatever the struggle, we're here for you. Just call for the elders and we'll surround you with people who will pray for you and care for you. We will not judge you. We'll just pray the prayer of faith, trusting God to deliver you from your struggle against sin in the midst of your trial. If your faith is weak, let those of us who have a stronger faith go to God on your behalf. We'll not only pray for you, but we'll also encourage and refresh you. Do I hear an amen? That's what we're about. Many years ago, there was a former truck driver, Jim Smith, who came to worship. And he would come to worship with an oxygen tank, and he had the little plastic hose around his nose and ears. And sure enough, eventually Jim ended up in the hospital, and it was in December. And I would visit him regularly and take him communion. Well, after Christmas, I visited Jim. And he was watching the TV, and he turned off the TV, and when he saw me, he started weeping. Now, I don't usually have that effect on people. Perry, you might remember Jim. I don't know. But anyway, he calmed down, and he said that, Pastor, you know, as parents, we don't get handed a manual, and sometimes we make mistakes. And he shared that many years ago, 13 years ago, my daughter and her husband, they had a little girl, and they were doing drugs. And it was dangerous for the child in the house, so he tried to intervene, and they moved to California. They fled to California. Well, over time, they cleaned up their acts, they got a house, they got jobs, and they turned their lives around. But for 13 years, his daughter would not talk to him. For 13 years. And he said, it's a long time. And he said, on Christmas Day, she called me. And we were reconciled. And he said, I got to talk to my 15-year-old granddaughter for the first time in 13 years. He went on to say this, that Amazing Grace had made all the difference. The prayers of the church and the presence of God had changed his life. He would never be the same. And he wasn't. Jim asked me to tell everyone. The reconciliation between Jim and his daughter came while Jim was on his deathbed in God's perfect timing. So if we're praying for someone, don't give up. It's going to be in God's perfect timing. Now, this type of healing has been going on for over 20 years at Amazing Grace. Praise Jesus. Amen? Because He is the healer. But the point for us is to pray for each other. If someone shares a problem with you here, pray for them right on the spot, and healing will start, okay? Nothing makes a pastor feel better than when we're walking out there and we see people laying on hands and praying for Kathy or Shirley or Anthony. That's what the church is about. It's not just about the pastor. It's about the church body. And we're going to experience that a little later. Verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. So this entire context of James, which deals with physical restoration of believers, mentions several actions which would encourage first century believers. One, the elders of the church come. Two, they pray. Three, in Jesus' powerful name. And four, they anoint or rub down with oil. Okay? So the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well and will raise them up. And he's talking about physical ailments now. Physical ailments. And we have another wonderful example going back many years. And I'll change the name because that was her wish, but Mary was a jail pastor, and a very good one. And she got a diagnosis. She had a 2-inch, looked like a malignant tumor on her breast. And the doctor says it really looks malignant, you know, from the x-ray. So they wanted to do a sonogram on it. Well, she's laying there before, and she cried to the Lord. And she said, "Lord, take this away. Because I have a 10-year-old daughter. I have a 10-year-old daughter. I can't leave yet. Take it away." So what happened is the nurse came in with the sonogram thing. She couldn't find a tumor. So she calls the nursing supervisor in. And she looks, and she can't find the tumor. So Mary says, "God healed me." They call the doctor in. And the doctor uses the sonogram thing, and he can't find a tumor. They looked for 2 hours. And she's saying, "The Lord healed me." And then finally the doctor said, "I can't find anything. There's no cancer." All right. Amen. Now, people will say that's a misdiagnosis or a coincidence. But in my 25 years of being a pastor, either we have the stupidest doctors in the world right now, because I've seen so many misdiagnoses, or else the kingdom of God is here. Amen? The kingdom is here. So, no prayer. I think I got it up there. Is it up there? Yes. No prayer, no power. No prayer and no power. Amen? Right? We continue, "If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Our unconfessed sins and our lack of repentance is a blockage to our prayers. The Lord does not answer unrepentant sinners. Now, none of us are without sin. Amen? But continual, deliberate, unrepentant disobedience to God's command or sin will result in unanswered prayers. Even unbelievers are aware of this point. There are many times when unbelievers will request prayer from a Christian because they know God listens to those who honor Him and obey His word. Even the unchurched know this, right? How many people here have had somebody who's not a believer come up and ask for prayer? Happens all the time, right? Bob Udley says, "To summarize, confession is surely first made to God, but then to the elders at home, the people sinned against, the whole gathered congregation. Confession cleanses the heart and warns other believers in the spiritual battle for purity and wholeness. Confession and prayers are the believer's major weapons, along with the knowledge of the gospel of the Word of God. In one sense, this is similar to the modern 12-step movement started by Alcoholics Anonymous. As we admit wrong to God and others, we find peace and acceptance. As we help others find hope and help, we find it ourselves. Once again, many years ago, seems like yesterday. You know, Pastor, you think back 20 years and it's just like... But you tend to forget all this stuff that happened, but the Lord's been working in Amazing Grace a long time. Keith was a brother in the Lord, and he wasn't with us that long, but a true prayer warrior. And he was counseling a woman who was in a wheelchair. She couldn't walk because the doctors had to fuse her pelvis to her hips due to an accident. She asked Keith why God had not answered her prayers and healed her. And a word of knowledge came to Keith by the Holy Spirit, and he said she needed to forgive her father. He didn't know what it was about, but the Spirit just told him to say, you need to forgive your father. So he prayed with her and left. Well, a couple hours later, he gets a call from her, and she's in tears. And she says, I'm standing in my kitchen. I have forgiven my father, and I can walk now. And her husband comes into the kitchen and sees her, and he starts crying, and they start dancing in the kitchen. Okay? An unforgiving heart is a blockage to our... You know, you hear these stories and you go, you're making that up. No, these are real people. Okay? And God is working. The kingdom of God is here. Amen? An unforgiving heart is a blockage to our prayers. Perhaps someone has come to mind that you haven't forgiven, or someone you hold a grudge against. Please make time now to fall on your knees and ask the Holy Spirit to help you forgive this person right now. And we're going to pray this prayer, okay? If you have no one you need to forgive, we'll pray because there's other people who do, okay? I know I have people I need to forgive, okay? Let us pray. Lord God, I seek your face. I enter your presence, and I ask you to forgive me my sins. I also ask that you forgive this person or persons who have hurt me. I ask that you empower me to forgive them from my heart. I ask that you bless them. Let them know the joy of your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's healing that will happen from that prayer. But never doubt the power of prayer. Never doubt the power of prayer. Verse 17. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. And I love this picture. You don't usually see pictures of the prophets praying. There's a man of faith, right? Elijah's prayers reflected his earnest desire to see God's will done. So, brothers and sisters, trust God and be persistent in prayer. Do not give up, as it involves the salvation of souls. Spurgeon writes, the true motive for which we should always labor is the glory of God in the conversion of souls and building up of God's people. But let us never lose sight of the great end. Let God be glorified, and He will be, if we preach His truth faithfully and honestly. So therefore, while we should seek for souls, if God denies them unto us, let us not say, I will not have other mercies that He has given. But let us comfort ourselves with the thought that though they be not saved, though Israel be not gathered in, God will glorify and honor us at last. One thought more upon this subject. God, by using us as instruments, confers upon us the highest honor which men can receive. So when we're praying for somebody and interceding, whether it be for a physical ailment or a spiritual, about a sin or something, God is using us as His instrument. What a blessing, right? That God would choose Rick out of all the people on the earth, okay? He's got to raise the bar, right? Okay? But what a blessing we have that He calls on us to do this. Amen? Spurgeon shares a story. There was once a village that had a revival, and almost everybody in the village repented and accepted Christ except for the blacksmith. So the people of the church, it was a small village, they were concerned about him, so they had a prayer meeting and they prayed for him. And one of the elders went home, and he was so concerned with him, he prayed all night. Just for the blacksmith, all night. And then when he woke up, he couldn't sleep. He rode his horse over to the blacksmith shop. And he went up to the blacksmith, and all he said was this: "Oh, sir, I am deeply concerned for your salvation. I am deeply concerned for your salvation. I've been wrestling with God all this night for your salvation." And he couldn't say any more, because he was so upset, okay? So he got back on his horse and left. Well, the blacksmith was confounded, so he goes back in to talk to his wife. And she says, "What's the matter?" He says, "I've been attacked with a new argument this time. There is an elder who was here. He's been here this morning. He said, 'I am concerned about your salvation.' Why now, if he is concerned about my salvation, it is a strange thing that I am not concerned about it." So shortly thereafter, the blacksmith got on his horse and rode over to the elder's house, went in the parlor and prayed with the man, and he accepted Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said there was a soul saved from death and a multitude of sins covered. But the value of persistent prayer is not that He will hear us, but that we finally hear Him and do what He wants us to do. Verse 19, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Now, the person whose sins are covered is the person we're praying for. Obviously, it's not that we earn our salvation and our sins are forgiven because we brought somebody to Christ. No. The person we're praying for, their sins are forgiven due to our actions, but mainly through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the healer, right? Not us. He is the healer. But what is the death they are being saved from in this context? What's the death? Eternal death. The second, very good, the second death, right? Hell, the second death. Spurgeon describes this second death. And this is a long quote, but I wanted to use it because it speaks to our culture nowadays, okay? He says, "Let us think what the death is. It is not non-existence." And isn't that what atheists believe nowadays? When we die, there's just nothing. We have friends that believe that, okay? All right? Spurgeon goes on to say, "I do not know that I would lift a finger to save my fellow creature from mere non-existence. I see no great hurt in annihilation, certainly nothing that would alarm me as a punishment for sin, just as I see no great joy in mere mortal existence, if that is all that is meant by eternal life." So, eternal existence, if that is all that is meant by eternal life. "So I discern no terror in ceasing to be. But eternal life in Scripture means a very different thing to eternal existence. It means existing with all the faculties developed in fullness of joy, existing not as the dry herb in the hay, but as the flower in all its beauty." That's for us. Amen? "To die in Scripture, and indeed in common language, is not to cease to exist. Very wide is the difference between the two words, to die and to be annihilated. To die, as to the first death, is the separation of the body from the soul. It is the resolution of our nature into the component elements. To die the second death is to separate the man, soul, and body from his God, who is the life and joy of our manhood. This is eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The descriptions which Holy Scripture gives of the second death are terrible to the last degree. It speaks of a worm that never dies, a fire that can never be quenched, of the terror of the Lord and tearing in pieces, of the smoke of their torment which goes up forever and ever, and of the pit which has no bottom. I am not about to bring all these terrible things together, but there are words in Scripture which, if pondered, might make the flesh creep and the hair stand on end, and at the very thought of the judgment to come. Our joy is that if any of us are made in God's hands the means of converting a man from the error of his ways, we shall have saved a soul from this eternal death. Pastor Robert cheated and used my picture last week, but there it is. This is what James is talking about, saving people from hell. And hell is not just mere non-existence. It's about just as good as our eternal life is going to be. Hell is just the opposite. It's that bad, and it's forever and ever. Okay? That's why James talks about it. That's why Jesus talked about it, to give us a sense of urgency. There were some people who came early to a Christmas Eve service at a church in New York, and one of them was a recovering alcoholic. And he was only 6 months clean and sober, and he went in and he sat down, and in front of him was a family of four sitting. And he looked at it, and he had lost his family because of the drinking. And he couldn't take it. He said it was too much to bear. So he got up, and he walked out. Well, he met the pastor in the narthex, the back of the church. And the pastor said, "Hey, where are you going, Jim?" And he said, I came to church, and I saw this beautiful family sitting in front of me. And I said, he said, "That could have been me and my family, but because of my drinking, it's gone now. So I can't take it. I couldn't take it, Pastor." And he said, "I'm going to go get a scotch." And the pastor said, "No." So the pastor talked him into going into the pastor's office, and the pastors were there, and they were praying for him. And they weren't making any headway, so the pastor went out because it was time to announce the service. And at the end of the announcements, he prayed that God would give him an idea. So at the end of the announcement, he said, "I have one final announcement. If anyone here tonight is a friend of Bill Wilson, if you are, you'll know it. Could you step out for a moment and meet me in my office?" Bill Wilson was the co-founder of Alcoholics Anonymous. From all over the sanctuary, people stood up, okay? College kids, older people, and they all headed to the pastor's office. And this group of people prayed for Jim and saved him, okay? Their actions kept him from drinking, all right? Go to the picture. That's what I want to do today, okay? This is in the Salvation Army, okay? But this is a very special lesson. And it's talking about prayer, and it'd be kind of stupid to do a prayer and then not pray, right? So don't raise your hands yet, but anybody who's going through a tough time, whether it's a physical ailment, or you have family members that have physical ailments, or if you're having emotional or psychological problems, depression, or if you're struggling with a temptation or a sin, okay? Any of those things, and you don't have to tell us what they are, okay? Please raise your hands. Keep your hands raised, okay? And anybody who's around them, if it's okay with the person, ask first if it's okay to put a hand on their shoulder, okay? And we're going to pray for them, all right? It's okay, right, Jim? You can put your hands down now, okay? Hector, here you go. All right. Bill, get over here, okay? Yeah. Lord God, we come before you. We confess that we are sinners, Lord. And the only love we have in our hearts is your love, Lord Jesus. And we ask now that you touch our brothers and sisters, whatever they're going through, whether it's emotional or physical or psychological or spiritual, and they're struggling with sin or temptation. We ask that you heal them completely, Lord Jesus. just like you healed people 2,000 years ago. We ask that you touch them now and make them completely whole. Eliminate any depression or darkness and fill them with your light and love, Lord, and the joy of our salvation. Bless them, Lord, and heal them. For you, Lord Jesus, are the great healer. And we pray this in your almighty name. Amen.